wisdom and how to avoid pain in your life. But specifically in this chapter tonight, we're going to look at ways to avoid the bang your head life plan. Okay. And so the wise father is going to give us some instructions here. And, you know, the bang your head on the wall life development plan isn't only for the young, but they perfected it. And so the father is going to tell us some things, how to avoid it. And I hope that as we read through this passage in just a minute, there's 35 verses in chapter 6. So if we spend 2 minutes on each verse, I'm just kidding. We're not going to be able to touch everything because there are 35. But we're going to read a good portion of the beginning of the chapter so you get the idea. But as we go through here, what we're going to see is the wise father is going to be given the son some ways to avoid dumb mistakes that cause pain in your life. And so what we're going to find as we read through here are really four things. And they took my clicker away, so I can't advance to the next slide. But if you'll go ahead and do that, brother, you will see these four things. And these are just the order that they appear in the chapter. The pain of unrealistic treaties. The foolishness of wasted time. Don't become what God hates. Thank you. And the stupidity of adultery. So let's grab your scripture and let's look at chapter 6. We're going to read down to about verse number 19 or so. That'll do it and get us a good start on this chapter. Let's begin. My son, if thou be surety for thy friends, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now he starts another section. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Why? Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meal in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise and out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall the poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Another section. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things that the Lord hate, yes, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Heavenly Father, and more specifically, Spirit of God this evening, we ask you that you guide us into the truth of this passage. We believe that that promise from you includes the Old Testament Proverbs. We believe that you can give us strength and enlighten our eyes and help us to see what you need us to see tonight. And we ask all these things in your name. So we're going to look section by section. And when we run out of time, we're going to stop. As I said, there's 35 verses, there's a lot to cover, but there's four basic ideas or sections in this chapter. And the whole idea, though, the overarching theme is Solomon wants to give his son a chance to avoid pain and suffering in his life. And he's going to kind of describe to him four different ways or areas that people normally suffer self-inflicted pain. Okay, and so these four ways, once again, are the pain of unrealistic treaties, the foolishness of wasted time, what God hates, the evil person, and all those descriptions, and the stupidity of adultery. Or we could say it another way. I could say, one, how to get out of dumb decisions. Two, you don't get something for nothing. Three, what God hates. And four, don't become the ultimate thief. I hope you see these things jump off the page as we go through. And I hope as we begin to read and just kind of unpack some of this, you see the beauty of the scriptures written thousands of years ago and yet still apply to us sitting right here in this auditorium. Not much has changed. Not much has changed. Young people still think they know everything. Fathers and mothers try to give advice and hope and pray that their sons and daughters don't suffer from things that could be avoided. And so let's just dive right in. So Solomon tells his son, clean up your messes, own up to them, or better yet, let's not make them. I want you to look down with me in verse number 20. Verse number 20. And we're going to see what I mean. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. So what the father is saying, and I want to point out that, did you notice that the mother is in agreement with the father and the father is in agreement with the father? Just, this isn't me. Just don't worry about what mom says. No, they're not playing one against the other parents. They're in agreement together. These are some things that are going to avoid pain in your life. So we want to look at these things. And so you got to ask yourself, well, why study this? Why study this? Because we want to avoid pain. Do you want to avoid pain? I do. You know, if someone else figured out the way not to do it, I want to know that way. There seems to be sometimes a bravado about, well, you know, they just got to learn. They got to sow their wild oats. They got to take their lumps. How ridiculous. Do you not love your children that much that you would say that? You know, I really want them to learn it the hard way. Nobody says that, right? And so what is the appeal? Well, the appeal from the father is, come on, let's get this. I don't want to see you in pain. I've possibly been down that road before and I've suffered and I know how it goes. So please, please listen to me. And I want to just stop right here and thank the Lord publicly for my father, because he shared a great example with me. And he's up in Michigan right now visiting his mom. But I am so thankful for a dad that was able to say, son, you need to watch out. Son, you need to think about what you're doing. Son, this is what the scripture says. There's a better way. And here's how you avoid the pain. So the question tonight as we begin is, will you listen? Now, I'm talking to a lot of moms and dads in here. So our tendency is to say, okay, I got this. I know all about, you know, the surety. I know all about this. Just turn them off. This is for my teenager that's sitting next to me. Well, let's have a refresh tonight. Let's have a reboot. Let's be encouraged to listen to the Word of God. Maybe we'll learn something from the Father of Fathers tonight. And so the question is, will you listen? You might say, I'm not young. I got it all together. Oh, please. Oh, please. You know, as I was preparing this message, three or four things just right through me. Some practical things. We're not talking highly spiritual things. There's things like get your paperwork done on time. Okay, so let's not come to this like we've got this all figured out, because we've got a lot that we can learn from the scripture. Now, I know myself and I know you. We can all learn something. So let's do this. Look at verse number 1 through 5, verses number 1 through 5. Now, the tricky thing is here, and I provided for us the ESV, because we get into this surety and striking of hands. And so I need to tell you just a little bit about this so we can get to the basic idea. But here's what I'm not going to do tonight. I'm not preaching a message tonight, a Dave Ramsey message on avoiding getting a car loan or co-signing for somebody. That's not my intent. That's not my focus. Is that here? That's here a little bit, but we're not going to look at that tonight. What we're going to look at tonight is the motivation behind the father's encouragement to the son and what he is telling us. So section one of the chapter begins with a somewhat odd but needed piece of advice. It may be tricky in the King James, so I put the ESV up here. Let's look at it together. It says, my child, if you have made a pledge for your neighbor and have become a guarantor for a stranger, if you had been ensnared by the words you have uttered and have been caught by the words you have spoken, then my child, and look at this, it's very important, do this in order to deliver yourself. The Father gives us a do this. And I want to just stop right here and remind us again that every good parent is going to be doing this. And if you're not doing this, I'm sorry, you're not a good parent. You need to communicate the truth to your children. I'm afraid that in my life, when I was younger, when we were first married, I was kind of silent. I thought it maybe just they just picked up on it. You know, I didn't say it out loud very much. I didn't confront them. I just, well, they'll kind of follow, and it works a little bit. But the reality is we need to talk to our children. We need to speak to our children. It doesn't happen by accident. So the Father says, I got an action plan for you. Do this. If you've gotten yourself into a tricky situation, do this. So what's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on here. We have an if-then statement. Do you know that life is made of these if-then statements? You know what this is? This is personal responsibility. If you do this, this is going to happen. This is what the Proverbs is all about, right? Probabilities. You know, it most likely, if you leave your hand out there and swing that hammer, you're going to hit the sucker. Okay? It's probably going to happen. And if you hit that finger, it's probably not going to feel good. Right? So your actions matter. It's what it teaches us. Do you notice that the Father doesn't, you know, give any leeway for the Son? He says, you did this. Your words got you entrapped. Your words made the guarantee with somebody. And now they own you. And, you know, now you're dependent on someone else's behavior. And so what we see is this idea of surety is that you bound yourself into a contract. Much like a cell phone contract, maybe. I don't know. They're your actions. Therefore, they are your consequences. The Father is teaching the Son this from the get-go, and we're going to see this all through the passage. The onus is on the dumb one to deliver himself. I cannot emphasize this enough. From the consequences of foolish decisions. Let me pause once again. Parents, you're going to want to deliver your dumb one from their problems. Don't do it. Trust me, I've learned. They don't learn anything that way. And we'll unpack that in just a minute. But look what he says. He tells the son to do this. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. So let's run back and let's look. Reminds me of the Father. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the bad news. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you glad we have a Father that also says, do this? Oh, and by the way, I did it. I did it. The Father is saying this. There's a problem and there's a fix. Here's what you need to do. It reminds me a lot of our Heavenly Father. He saw a problem and he fixed it. And then further, if we're still talking about the gospel, we see that Paul says, some of you were in a bad situation. Some of you were entrapped in a lifestyle. Some of you, like the proverb, the son in Proverbs, were in a contract that you couldn't get out of. But what is the great statement there? Such were some of you. So what is the emphasis here? What is the emphasis here by the Father? It's that we're not supposed to remain in this situation. The Father isn't saying, well, you know, contract's a contract. Stinks to be you. Just stay right there. No, the Father doesn't say that. Neither in this case. Now, the gospel's a different story. But in this case, the Father doesn't say, oh, I'm just going to call down there and fix it all for you. We're going to look in a minute what he tells him he should do. So I just want to say that this picture right here, of the Father that has the answer for us is just an amazing picture. So here is his advice. First of all, his advice is humble yourself. All right, let's pray and go home. Message over. That's the biggest problem, isn't it? That's the one we struggle with the most. Humility. Step one out of the whole thing is recognize that this was you. Step one is, well, I got to do something next. This stinks. I can't stay in this situation. I've got to do something. So step one is humble yourself. And then the Father gives us some more wisdom of what to do next. But I want to say, look, denial has no place in the heart of one who wants to get out of this situation. You know what I hear all the time? Man, I really made a terrible decision. I really want out of it. Well, here's what you need to do. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm too proud to do that. Or that sounds like work. You know, you hear this in marriage all the time. Problems in marriage, things going on, and they want to sit down and talk, and then comes to light, you know, we need some work here. It's going to be work. I'm not doing that. Well, the problem is you can't get out of your situation that you got yourself into without a little bit of work. And so what we see here, denial, acting like nothing's going on, or I don't want to do that. You don't really want out of the situation. Let's just be quite honest. You want somebody to get you out of the situation. But what we're going to see through this whole passage is the Father's not having any of that. Don't hire a lawyer. You're not the victim. You're an unwise son. In our day and age, what do? Our somebody, son, daughter, goes and agrees to something ridiculous, some contract or whatever. I'm going to get a lawyer. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to try to find a way out of it. Well, the Father doesn't say that at all. In fact, he puts all the onus on the son. I haven't looked over here enough. When you don't do this often, you forget things like that. You kind of go to your dominant hand. So the Father says, all right, do this. Here's what's next. And so we look here. This is where it gets really interesting. This is hard work. Because you have fallen into your neighbor's power, go humble yourself. Step number one, and appeal firmly to your neighbor. Permit no sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids. What is he saying? Don't wait. You don't even go to bed. When you find yourself, man, I should not have done that. I don't know why I did this. I shouldn't even go to bed. I should go right up. So, look, I don't care what the situation is. You know, you buy a new car and you know you should turn around, take the thing back and just beg and plead. I can't afford this car. Take it back. Or how about something? We're all good on that. What about our marriage? You know, the minute it comes out of your mouth, you know you shouldn't have said it. The minute it comes out of your mouth, you know you shouldn't have said it. Now, I wouldn't do this, but I've heard of people, when that happens, they just keep the truck rolling, boy. You know, no brakes. Okay, I said it. I guess I should say it all the way. You know what I mean? No. What we need to do right now is take care of the situation as quickly as possible. It also communicates the fact that we take this thing seriously. See, we see that the Father knows. He knows we're going to mess up. He knows that you're in need of a Savior. He knows that you're going to enslave yourself with your own words. So what are we to do? What does the Father say to do? The Father says, do this. Humble yourself and do it quickly. And then look at this. Appeal firmly. Appeal firmly. You don't go, well, you know, I kind of didn't really mean that I wanted to buy that. Can you maybe let me out? No, you grab the guy by the lapels. I can't afford this thing. You need to let me out of this deal. I know we made this contract. I know that we said this. And this is, you know, excruciatingly humiliating for me. But I need out. And you grab them and you grab a hold of that issue or whatever it is. And you don't let go until there's a resolution. And so what we see is that we're supposed to just get busy solving the problem. We don't wait for somebody else. We don't blame somebody else. We take it as our own responsibility and we take care of the problem. So what we learn from this first section is the answer to our problems when we get ourselves into dumb situations is speed, humility, and persistence. Can you remember that? Those three things? Speed, humility, and persistence. And I got to tell you, you know, this is where the scripture was just working on me. You know, get your paperwork done in a timely manner. You know how it sits there and then you got, you know, I got to do tons of paperwork. You know, those of you that, Jared, I heard you're going to school. You know, those of you who are going to school, maybe even later in life, and you've got those reports you got to write. Don't wait until 11:30 when it's due at 12. Speed, humility, and persistence. And then, you know, the idea that we're going to look at in just a minute about laziness. Understanding that this whole passage is about time and about God's sovereignty and how to use time and how to understand that time can work for us or against us. So let me ask you a question. What are some obstacles to speed? Getting it done quickly, taking care of addressing the problem quickly. Busyness. Someone said busyness. Lazy. What's that? Distraction. Procrastination. But why do we procrastinate? I mean, I want to think about some practical reasons we put things off. Lack of motivation. You don't want to face it. I think that's probably one of the biggest ones. Fear. Okay, so let's talk about this pride issue. What are some obstacles or to humility? And it's easy to say pride. Well, yeah, duh. I mean, humility, pride, it's like the opposite. But be more specific. What about in this situation, in the scriptures, when we're talking about someone who has agreed to a treaty that was unwise, and now they're trapped, what would keep someone from doing that? And I think we mentioned some of them already, but do we have any more? Public embarrassment. You know, I had a very good friend. He was a youth pastor in our church for probably 20 years. And one day he realized, you know what? I'm not converted. I'm not converted. And I'm so proud of my friend because he got up in front of the entire congregation and told them. Now, you know, the temptation might be, you know what? Everybody, I've been a youth pastor in this church for 20 years, and I'm supposed to get up and say, you know what? I don't think I was converted. That's tough. And so when we think about this thing, we know that these things can be obstacles to getting this problem solved. So here are some things that I wrote: a lack of priority, doing a lot of other good things, and then time gets away from you. A lack of urgency, not realizing the problem. And I think that we're going to see this in the passage as we go forward into the other sections. The severity of the situation, not realizing how it's going to impact your life. Now, that's the most important thing. Parents, we all know how the thing goes, right? But all the children think they know how it goes. And the outcome is always rosy and the best case scenario. But you know, and I know, like, for example, when you decide to remodel a home or something, it's not going to just, everything's going to come out and just go right back in, and you're going to order the cabinets and they're going to fit perfect. That's not the way it is. And so we get this idea that, you know what, it seems like young people need a little guidance. And so God in His sovereignty has created the parents who have been there and done that and bought the T-shirt and bought the T-shirt and bought the T-shirt, still paying for the T-shirt, right, to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not the wisest way to go about it. That's not going to work. Well, not, why not? Well, because I've been there and I've tried that and it doesn't work. So an unwillingness to admit that you messed up. So there's some obstacles to our speed and humility. Next section. Let's look at the next section. He says, go to the ant. Go to the ant. And you think, okay, what? I'm supposed to go to the ant? Wait a minute. We're talking about success here. We're talking about building wealth. We're talking about, you know, doing well. Shouldn't I go to, you know, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, Rockefeller, Carnegie, Maxwell Hill, all those guys? You're going to tell me, God, I need to go to this itty bitty tiny little creature? Well, let's see why he says this. Let's read in verses number 6 through 11 and unpack this. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And then he goes through and he says, you know what's going to happen. You're going to sleep, 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 sleep. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to have nothing. And so, you know, we're very familiar with this passage. So what is it supposed to teach us? What is it supposed to teach us? Well, first of all, laziness is not a plan for success. And yet, everywhere we turn, in every generation, there's someone who is offering something for nothing. Every generation, every time period, there's something out there, a new infomercial, something. This is going to build your wealth. You're going to do this, and you're not going to have to work, and you're not going to have to do this. But he says, no, no, no. I want you to go to the ant. Your life is probably going to be about work. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Can I say that again? Your life is not going to be about having good times on Xbox. It's not about retiring to the Bahamas for most of us. It's going to be about you're probably going to have to work for most of your life just to live. I'm sorry, but that's the fact. That's the way that it was created. So here's my encouragement. If you got to work, do good work. Enjoy your work, but please work. Do something. And so, you know, we have this syndrome. Everyone thinks they're going to be the next NBA star. Everyone thinks they're going to be the winner on The Voice and get a recording contract and be set. And then this next one, those people that sit there and they play the video game and then thousands pack into an auditorium to watch them. I'm sorry. I'm just old. And that just blows my mind. But anyway, the reality is that most of us are going to have to work today, and you're going to have to work tomorrow, and you're going to have to work today for expenses that are going to come tomorrow. All right, so let's talk about what this is really, and we'll wrap it up here. If you're unwise, you'll think that you deserve something just because you're here. So here's what I want you to grasp this. If Solomon is the father, let's say, and he's telling his son, you better work today because tomorrow, if you don't work, you're going to be hungry. Let me ask you a question. I thought Solomon was loaded. I thought Solomon had all this wealth. Are you telling me that Solomon, with all his wealth, is telling his son, you better work for tomorrow's coming? So what he's really telling his son is, you better not think that you deserve to eat if you don't work. Just because you're here doesn't mean you should eat. Now, we see in the scriptures the encouragement that the males are to watch out for the children and for their wives and do the hard work of providing for the food. But no one is given a pass on this. If you don't work, you don't eat. What do you mean? Are you telling me that the absence of hunger is not a basic right? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Is hunger around the world a very sad thing? It absolutely is. But it exists because of sin. It doesn't exist because we have a mean God that won't feed people. If you really want to peel back the onion, hunger around the world exists because people aren't doing the right thing to solve the problem of hunger. Namely, working, growing food, and giving it to the people who need it. Or eating it themselves, right? So it is preventable if the Father wills. Now, I know there's situations in which God's sovereignty intervenes. And, you know, people work hard and they still don't have much to eat. You know, famines happened in the Bible. I understand that. But as a basic principle, what we're taught is that you're supposed to work. Now, I just want you to think about the fact that Solomon could have opened up the coffers and out would pour lifetimes of stores. Not just probably for his lifetime and tomorrow, but the next one and the next one and the next one. And not just his son, but probably many, many sons. So I think that the biggest message here is that God's plan is that young men work. That's what the father is telling him. And then secondly, I think that he's telling him, let me explain to you how time works with God and in his economy. Okay, so this whole thing is really a cool thing about time. So we prepare today for what's coming tomorrow. And what's coming tomorrow, and I don't want you to miss this either, is a time when you're not going to be able to work. Who picks that time? Say it louder, Dick. God does. In our example, why can't the ants work? It's the winter. Right? The ants work when they can work, during the harvest. But God, in His sovereignty, decides that during the winter, it's not going to work for the ants. So what do the ants do? They work now for the future when you're not going to be able to work. Young people, please listen to me. I beg you. Work now for the future because it's coming. And there's going to be a time in your life when somebody doesn't take care of you. There's going to be a time in your life when if you don't work now, nothing's coming. And you know what? There should be a time in your life if you don't work now, nothing's coming. That's the way that life is. You see, God's plan is that young men work for what they eat. In fact, I believe, and the scripture bears me witness, that beyond that, God's plan is that dads lead the family in providing for themselves through work and preparation for the future. So parents, I want to ask you, what are you doing for your child every day to prepare them for when the day you don't take care of them? So let's just stop right here and let's get real practical. Mom, if you pick up their junk for them, you are not helping them. You're teaching them that because they exist, someone should pick up their socks that they throw on the floor. And you know how this goes. You come over here. Oh, man, this is so irritating. I can't believe these knuckles. You know, and it's so easy as parents. Trust me, I've been there 6 times. And now plus grandchildren. Okay. It is so tempting just to solve the problem yourself. You know why? Because I care. But what if, I'm just saying here, what if we taught our children to care? What would that look like? I'm afraid I failed at that many times. Just give me that. I'll do it. You're not doing that the way I want. Dads, don't be like that. Moms, don't be like that. Oh, you run out and play and I'll pick up your... No! They shouldn't play until they pick up their junk. They put it there. You didn't. No one puts Legos there. Dummies. Those things hurt. So the problem is too many times in our situations, someone is standing by to bail us out of the thing that we created. And so we want to learn what God has us to learn. So this is, I mentioned time, and look at all these cool connections found in time. There's got to be something to this idea that tomorrow's events are shaped by how we trust God and see our duties today. I know that we're programmed. We hear verses like, my God shall supply all thy needs and give us our daily bread. And we misunderstand the scriptures. God has a plan. You work, you eat. That's the way. Now, look, we tended the garden before sin. So don't even give me it's sin. God wanted you to do something. I don't know what Adam did. I mean, I don't know if thorns grew and he had a pale. I mean, weeds grew. I know that now they're thorny when he had to peel them back and whatever. But it wasn't this like, well, you know, apple. Oh, look, he had to go do something. He had to work in the garden. Did you ever think about that? And so we understand that he does intervene and provide sometimes. But the bulk of life is just about this boring routine of working hard to provide for ourselves. I often think, because we're not an agrarian society anymore, and I often think of myself when I'm doing the lawnmower. I don't have a big one, so I have to go like this a whole bunch of times. I picture myself as that guy behind the mule plowing his field. And I think about this all the time. There are many great scholarly minds of the scripture who were farmers a long time ago. And I think this is what happened. They got up early in the morning. They read the scripture. Boop. Went in my mind. Behind the donkey. Thinking about the scripture. thinking about the glory of God, just over and over. What am I learning here? This takes time. The field doesn't get plowed in just 5 minutes and then, you know, I move on to the next level. So what am I doing? I'm able to use that mundane time to focus on the glory of God and how he provides for me. To be, Lord, this is weird. I'm digging a hole in the ground. I'm going to throw something down that hole. In a little while, the rain's going to come. A little thing's going to sprout up. Pretty soon it's going to be this tall. I'm going to peel it off. I'm going to eat it. We're going to do it all over again. What have you learned about God's creation when you do that? But I'm afraid that we miss out on that. We miss out on that. Time. It's amazing to me how nickels and dimes add up. Well, where did the money go? You know what works the other way when you save it? Well, most people don't know that because most people in America don't save, right? We don't save. And so what he's teaching us here is time can be your enemy or time can be your friend. You work today and tomorrow time is your friend. You have fun today, or as it says in our passage, you fold the hands, you get a little more sleep. Oh, man, I just need a couple more minutes. Tomorrow, it's going to come like you don't believe. You're just walking along, enjoying everything like you've always been, and then the rug is going to be pulled out from underneath you, and you're going to have nothing. Look at the language. It says it's going to come on you like travail, like the pregnancy. And I know we've got a couple ladies in here that are about to give birth. And it's just, it happens. You know, you're just walking along and boom, it's time, let's go. And that's the way that this thing happens. And teenagers, I can't emphasize enough that you need to listen to the wise father. And then he goes into this section, and all I'm going to do in the next two sections to close it out is we're going to look at the main idea of the next two sections. In this next section, he talks about an evil person, and he talks about what God hates and what God finds despicable. And so I thought to myself, 35 verses, too much to deal with in one chew. And I want to focus on the beginning of the passage. But what do I say about this section? Well, here's what I think is the idea. So let's look at it. We read it already, so we're not going to reread it. We see all this weird stuff about talking with your fingers and winking with your eye and walking with your feet and all of that stuff. What does that all mean? Well, here's what I think it means. A naughty person is ashamed through and through. How else do I say that? What's in your heart affects your behavior. It affects what you look at, who you're friends with, where you go, what your desires are. And so the father is simply saying, look, son, I got one critical piece of advice for you. You better not be what God hates. And what does God hate? Basically evil. Basically evil. And what does this mean? Sin is a much bigger deal than we make out of it. I forgot to look at you guys again. I'm sorry. It's just a thing. If I did this more, I might look over there. But sin is a much bigger deal than we make out of it. You know, it's just, it's just my friends. We're having fun. Well, no, that's not what the father says at all. The father takes it to the next level. He says, you know what? It's not just sowing discord. It's not just shedding innocent blood. It's being what God hates. And you don't want to do that, do you, son? You don't want to be what God hates. And then he goes into this section where once again we hear this call from the father and the mother. It's a plea. Please listen to our instruction. And from this plea, I want to just point out a couple of things. And that is in verse number 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction. When you hear instruction, do you think, oh, goody, sign me up. Right? I remember my dad. Oh, here he comes. He's going to tell me what's what. Yeah, okay. And he's telling me, these are going to really help your life. And I was back then, yeah, I got it, Dad. Old man. right? What a nerd. You're thinking those kind of things, young people. Don't pretend like it doesn't happen, because I was one a long time ago. The Father is telling us this incredible irony, and that is, when we have instruction, when we have a reproof even, which is a correction, it's no fun at all when someone calls us on the carpet and says, look, what you're doing is a big problem and you need to change your behavior. When we endure one of those things, it is not fun at all. But look what he says. It is the way of life. The way of life. And then he goes into a transition. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Mom and dad are in this together to keep your children from. And then he goes into this this concept of adultery. And he talks about the fact that adultery is the ultimate theft, and that there is no pleasing or making right the husband of the one that was sinned against. The husband that was sinned against will not take any gift in recompense. It's a bad situation that has no good answer. Son, son, please don't go down that road. It's like the ultimate problem to have in your life. But I want to tell you that we have made so little of this in our society. And I just want to close with this thought. That the ideas at the end of the chapter of being caught, the ideas of the struggle of the hunt, when the deer is caught and the bird was caught at the beginning and they're flapping their wings and they're struggling to get out. What are they saying? If I don't move, I'm dead. If I don't get out of this snare, I'm dead. That was the language we opened the passage up with. And then he ends with the same warning. You better stay away from that or you're dead. And so what I want to tell us, and I want to remind us as believers who maybe haven't gone there yet, young people, I need you to listen at this point. The temptation of the woman who doesn't belong to you is the promise of the unwise treaty. It's the lure of wasted time, of laziness, of the get-rich-quick scheme of the evil, with the big exception. The destruction may be permanent. You say, well, man, you're pretty serious. I can't help it. I got this passage and I was supposed to preach it, and it ends seriously. Why? Because there's this thing called an angry husband. So if you're there, if you're almost there, or teenagers, if you're not there yet, listen up. Be wise. Don't endure pain that you don't need, that you can avoid. Just don't do it. The Father loves us. The Father loves His Son, and He doesn't want an unwise son to endure those kind of things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your time and Your Word. We thank You that You have given us many remedies, but here, practical ones for our life. I pray that You'll give us the strength to admit where we need to improve, and the resolve to keep Your commandments, and that we may avoid this pain in our life. In Your name we pray, amen.